We just prayed a prayer and a song. I'll remind you of the words because they have power in what we are about to do, which is to receive God's word together corporately. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes. Man, if that's not a prayer for me on a regular basis, Lord, check my attitude in the radiance of your purity. I don't know about you, but I love reality TV. I'm a junkie for reality TV, and I watch stupid things like Forged in Fire. I love watching these guys make knives and swords and all sorts of crazy things, and they have to see whether or not they hold up. They actually hold an edge. And I didn't know before I started watching the show that there's an art, not only an art to it, but a science to how metal is forged. It has to be the right composition of metal, and that metal has to be forged in such a way that it's heated to the right temperature, it's got the right coloring in it, and then it's quenched appropriately so it hardens. It's formed in the process of going between heat and cold. Well, if that's not a prophetic word for you and I today, I don't know what it is. We're forged between the heat and cold in our lives. The Lord's not wasting a moment in us. He's not wasting a second in what he's doing as he's forging us in fire. And he makes no promises that it be sweetness and roses along the way, right? He's not trying to tell us that we're going to get off easy. This life is difficult. There's going to be people who want to kill us. They'll revile us. We just heard that gospel message. The world is not really happy with the gospel message. But the gospel message is something that transcends the world. And we want that. Don't you want that? When I say things like fire, you know, people are just like, in the charismatic world, we're all like, yeah, fire, cool. But when I think of fire, I think of fire. You ever sat by a fireplace and you just watch and you hear that crackle? There's something grounding about being by the ocean and that word about the waves coming in and that crash, that sound that just keeps coming. It's relentless. Well, when you're by a fire, you watch as the ground just gets this molten color underneath the flames, and it's captivating. But as a Boy Scout, I also knew that when you went to go sleep at night, you better put that fire out, or that fire could become a fire. And you might be on fire in the middle of the night. Because we found, especially in the woods, that a fire without preparation, without formation around it, without the right protection and care could go underground. And as firefighters, if you've ever watched those shows about firefighting in the West, where they're putting out forest fires, the problem with a forest fire is that it jumps and it goes underground. So it jumps because the flames are so high, because the pines or whatever have been caught ablaze, are like a chimney. Just the flames are rolling up and over, and they can go right up and over a fire line. Doesn't matter how deep you've dug into the ground around a fire, sometimes that fire can throw itself quite a distance. In the same way, it can go underground. It catches those roots on fire, and we'll find, this is what I love about a fire. When I was a kid, I'd be the one that was in charge of making sure that I stoked the wood stove. We tried to keep our energy bill down by having a wood stove in the main part of our house. So my job in the morning was to sit there bleary-eyed, you know, throwing wood into the fire to get it stoked up and ready to go. But the key to it was to stoke that fire really well and tamp it down to just a slow burn overnight so that there was embers, there was still fire. That's what God wants to say to us this morning. He is an unquenchable fire. He's an unquenchable fire. He doesn't, He's relentless in how he comes to us. He's always there. He wants to be blown into flame. He's willing to wait. And so all the words this morning, an illustration that came to mind, when I was 10 years old, we went to the Sequoia National Park, and you're not supposed to do this today, but we came home with a basket full of those giant pine cones. You're not supposed to take them anymore. But we took home a basket full of these giant pine cones. And the reason why those trees are what they are, many of them over 3,000 years old, is because they survived fire. The fires that were thousands of years ago encased those pine cones, those trees, that bark that in some places can be 2 feet thick on a sequoia. Just the bark, let alone the tree that you can drive through, some of them. They survived because they were forged with fire. They were encased in the creosote, the amber of the sap that comes from those trees. And so scientists had discovered that the sequoia cones were sealed and shut off in this resin that came under intense heat, and that forest fires that seemed destructive are actually releasing seeds that began new life. Great illustration for you and I. The Lord allows us to be tested by fire. Doesn't feel good. Doesn't feel good when we're watching kingdoms become kingdoms and nations fight nations. We heard that in the Word this morning. It doesn't feel good when an economy looks like it could collapse or crash, or we wonder whether we're going to get health care next year. It doesn't feel good. And we say, we do the wah, 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 somebody get me a whambulance to the Lord, right? We say, Lord, I can't take this. I don't know what's going on. When is this world going to end? Or is it going to end? Because it sure feels like it. Well, it's happened. It's happened again and again and again. I don't know when the world will end. But the Lord allows these things to happen, to forge us in fire in such a way that he reminds us that he's the one that purifies his people. He distinguishes the faithful to him through testing. He sees what we're made of. What's your metal like? Will the metal be forged strong enough that when it's sharpened, it'll hold its edge and it'll cut when I need it to cut? Malachi, he says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, well, how have I spoken against you? You haven't been listening. You said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it to keep his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Don't you see that happening in this world? You say, why do bad people get blessed? Why do people who rip people off prosper? They're not prospering. You just don't get to see their backstory. You know your backstory with the Lord, and he has given you embers to take the fire that he wants to forge in you and grow it to full fire so that it actually forges in you a faith that's unmovable, it's unquenchable. In this passage, he says, you fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. This word for fear is not terror, but reverence. When we have reverence before the Lord, we recognize that whatever season he's in, it's my season. It's okay. Whether he's burning me up or blessing me, it's his season, and I will praise him regardless of what I feel. Feelings, you all have seen that analogy where the facts can either fuel your feelings or they can fuel your faith. And if you think of it as a train, the coal car is the facts. The fact is God loves you. God will never leave you or forsake you. God allows you to go through testing so that you might be stronger. And you have to trust him and believe that. But if the facts are fueling your feelings, which is the caboose, You're not going anywhere. You're just, your feet are warm and you're happy. The train's not moving. But if the fact that the coal of your life is fueling the locomotive, you're moving down the tracks and your feelings follow along. That's what we need to get to with the Lord. We need to be so assured that he will never leave us or forsake us, that God, who in himself distinguishes between those who are faithful and those who are not faithful, those who serve the self will end their lives in frustration, and those who serve the Lord will be satisfied with good things, will be blessed. When the word was clear this morning, as you heard it read, I hope it rang true. It rang true to me. This is not about our fame. It's not about us. Isn't that the way that Rick Warren starts a purpose-driven life? It's not about me. It's not about me. We have to change this behavior that somehow if we do, we look, we feel, we sound right. As long as we're whitewashed, nobody will know the difference. Put on a happy face, even though life really sucks right now. Yes, the pastor said sucks from the pulpit. Remove that religious resentment, as in to say, as the people of Malachi's time said, what use is it if we follow your ways and you let the evil prosper? Doesn't make sense to me. It's the Lord's sense, it's not yours. Leave that thought, leave that distraction. Don't spend your time thinking about it, because God will deal with them. Just like when I invite you into worship, come and worship so that you dance to an audience of one. You don't need to worry about what people think about your flailing arms as you praise him, or as you quietly praise him, or if you sit, or if you kneel, or if you come forward, or if you wave banners, or you're dancing with the little ones that come in and dance forward. It's all how God has moved in you. Let him move in you. Because the world will judge you however it wants to judge you. But those who are faithful will be found righteous. Their soil will be rich. They will bear fruit with their lives. You know what? I got in trouble as a kid. I know that will surprise most of you. I rode the coattails of four siblings. I learned what to get away with and what not to get away with. But when I was caught, I was dead meat. I was in trouble. And I knew that if I apologized, I was the king of, I still am. I apologize for everything. I'm the last of five kids, and so I think it's always my fault, because a lot of times the finger got pointed to the easy target, the gopher in the family. And I would accept that, and I'd say, oh, I'm really sorry. And then later it became, I'm sorry about my sorriness when I'm sorry about being sorry, so sorry. And in some way, that was a laughing thing, but it's really not what the Lord wants to hear from me. The Lord doesn't want to hear me apologize. He says to me, do better, Dan. Do better. I know you can do better. Show me the fruit in your life. Don't tell me about it. Don't go around waving your, like, I had to laugh when Mary said this morning, Dr. Morgan! I'm like, oh. I'm like, yes, I've worked hard for that. I'm proud of it. Thank you, Lord, for getting me through. Because I gave up. I tried to give up so many times. But I don't care about the letters. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? I hope the Lord finds me faithful. I've said time and time again, if there's anything I want read on my epitaph, is he was a real guy. If people see me as transparent, as approachable, as faithful to God, righteous before him, prayerful, thoughtful, filled with his spirit, that's real. That's as real can get. So the principle here in Malachi's word is the day is coming. The day is coming when God is going to sort out the mess. And when he sorts out the mess, he'll bless the faithful, and the rest will be like ash. You ever seen flash paper? I used to love to go to a photo shop and buy a stack of flash paper. Because flash paper is what you'd use in the old cameras. And they'd have a tray, and you'd fold the flash paper up in this tray that was a metal tray, and there'd be a sparker in the metal tray. And so when you hit the button to take a picture, you'd hit the button, and it would spark the tray. And then the flash paper would go, whew. I loved it as a youth minister because I'd use it as an illustration for what God does with our sin. I'd say, everybody come up here and take a magic marker and write your sin on this paper. I'm not going to look at it. Don't worry. I don't know what. Don't want to know your sin. Just write something on it. And later I realized that nobody wants to come up because they know that the whatever the person before them wrote is going to be visible. And they just didn't want that. So I gave them all a little scrap of this flash paper. Then I rolled it up into a wad and I very quickly and very carefully took a match and went like this, and it disappeared. Without even an ash in the air, it would disappear. Magician, you probably know about flash paper. God takes away the things in us. He gardens, he tills us. You heard me use that phrase so often when I was talking about vineyards last year, is he wants to cultivate in us, curate in us a garden so that we bear fruit, so that we are referred to as the righteous, those he will bless in the age to come. So we move on from there to the psalm, and the psalm really gives us this sense of praising the Lord. I love the psalms. They're songs for us. God's response to the righteous in worship is not changing our circumstances, that we, when we realign ourselves with God and his truth, that God is ruling and on the throne and sovereign and true, then it's that bumper sticker, right? I hate to, you don't want to diminish God to a bumper sticker, but I love that Australian phrase, no worries. No worries, mate. Because you don't have them. When you trust the Lord, you know you could be out of money and up to your ears in debt, and the Lord's got a solution. And you're going to lean in, as Paul says to the Thessalonians today, and you're going to do your work. You're not going to wait for your lottery ticket to show up. You know, that's extra blessing. That's over the top if you ever won that. The reality is we need to lean in. We need to be faithful. We need to work hard. We need to be diligent. We have to be disciplined. We have to be prayerful, because that's where God wants to bring us. He wants to bring us to a place where when we celebrate his great value, we rehearse it over and over and over again. We know it's the King who reigns. If you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, you've heard Handel's Messiah. I mean, it is building. It is talking. You can feel Handel is brilliant in making that turmoil happen in the music. You can hear it in the drums. You can hear it swell. And then we get to the Alleluia chorus. It's when the tomb entry is rolled away and Christ stands before the world and says, behold, I have risen. I've overcome death and the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? There's no sting anymore. Because even death can't take us. We heard that today as we heard at the end of Malachi. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land in its destruction. But he promises at that point in time, the wicked will be tread down, but we, the righteous, will rise. Thessalonians today, Paul makes that proclamation so clearly that faithfulness is pretty ordinary. Can I say that again? Faithfulness is pretty ordinary. You and I have been taught through Zondervan Christianity, right? Bookstore Christianity. We want to be that poster of that kitty cat hanging onto the knot at the end of the rope, and it says, hang in there underneath it. We're just going to be like, yeah, we're going to hang in there because God is good. Or that lighthouse picture where the guy's standing in the doorway of the lighthouse and the waves are crashing around the White House, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to stand like that lighthouse and like that stupid guy who's standing in the doorway who's about to be washed away because he trusts the Lord. I will. You know, the fact of the matter is we have to endure through trials. And God wants us to be humble. He wants us to be grounded. He wants us to be naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. How many souls are you going to win by trying to be a superhero all the time? How many souls are going to be convinced around you by being untouchable, unapproachable, super holy? I think one of the greatest gifts the Lord has given me, and I will have lots of questions for him when the day comes, is the fact that I went through a lot of stupid stuff as a young man. But he hasn't wasted any of it so that I might say, I've been there. I know where you are. I know what you're doing. I know the excuses that you have. I know the things that you think are going to bring you joy, that are going to bring you some instant gratification, but they will never satisfy. Never. Be diligent. Be dependable. Stop treating spiritual life as a separate form of your daily work. Don't show up to church on Sunday and expect to punch your card and think that it's going to last you all week. Let's keep making meals every day by being in his word. Let's feast on it like every day is Thanksgiving, right? Don't wait for the turkey and the stuffing. There's so much that the Lord wants us to feast on in him on a daily basis. Faithfulness sometimes is quiet, diligent, purposeful work. The kingdom work is embodied through endurance. So the superlative that we see in the world, they will tell you. You know I'm a Patriots fan. I'm sorry, Brownies. I just loved watching Tom Brady play because I think that nobody saw what he did in the gym. At 40 years old, he was pushing because he knew he could get more out of his body than he'd already brought. And he's tried to share those principles with a new guy who looks a lot like him, Drake May, as the new quarterback. We want that, but we don't want the effort that goes with it. You know, I would like to have a body like Arnold. I just don't want to lift to be able to do it. And the Lord says to me, you can't be that. You know, I as a pastor, get lots of people compare us to days gone by in this church. Lots of people will, say, oh, well, you're like this preacher, or you're like this, or you're like that. No, thank you very much. I'm Dan Morgan. I'm happy in my skin. The Lord's made me who I am to be who I am for such a time as this. And I have to remind myself of those things. I'll read an author and I'd say, oh, that'd be really great for this church. I'm going to put that, we're going to be just like, you know, we're just going to be like this church or that church. Mm-mm. I had an intercessor who would say, don't go there. They took 30 years to get there. Are you ready to add 30 more years to this vision of yours? Do what God has you to do today so that tomorrow might look like you put an effort into today. So as the gospel was shared with us today, by our endurance, we will gain souls. We'll win others for the sake of the kingdom. So we have this word that the Lord speaks in the Gospel of Luke. And it sort of sets it up. It says, while some were in the temple speaking, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another. They'll be thrown down. They'll be thrown down. We saw it. You can go to Israel and see it. It's not there anymore. The temple's gone. So they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will the sign be of these times that they're about to take place? And Jesus' response was, see that you're not led astray. For many will come in my name, professing to be me, huh? I am he. The time's at hand. Do not go after them. He's promised us that he'll come as a thief in the night. We have to be prepared. It's not something that we can just wait for and say, oh, behold, now we can get our act together. No, the warning is, you need to get your act together now. You need to be prepared in the Lord. Nations will rise up against nation, kingdoms against kingdom. Earthquakes will come. Do you think that they thought that in the great earthquakes, what's the place over, is it in Italy that has all the ashes that they've discovered bodies for? Pompeii. So, you know, think about Pompeii. Did they think that was maybe the coming of the Lord then? Maybe? Do you think that after empires, whether it would be the Roman Empire or the Ottoman Empire or the Germans or the Russians or the Americans, does anybody think that maybe the Lord is going to show up? Oh. We've spent a lot of time as historians and people who study the times, and even the Lord says, you see the seasons come and go, but you don't know when it's going to be winter. There are signs for us that say we need to get our stuff together. Regardless of whether it's the end of the world or not, these things come in waves. And if we're prepared, the Lord will have forged in us the kind of fire that will endure. That's who he wants you to be. You will be delivered up to even parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you will even be put to death. You'll be hated for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head. Wait a second. We may even be put to death, but not even a hair on our head will perish? Isn't that an oxymoron? Doesn't make any sense. Not a hair on our head will perish. Because for those who are righteous in him, just like the one on the cross, he didn't say, oh, after you pass the Westminster Confession, after you recite the 39 articles, maybe if you could tell everyone out here who are watching you die, read the Ten Commandments in the original Hebrew, then maybe you'll get to heaven. I love hearing Alistair Begg say, there was no test. There was no form of checking whether or not he was a good Christian. He wasn't even a Christian. He didn't say, I will follow you. He says, remember me. God knows our hearts. He knows how we were forged. He knows what fuels us. He knows whose we are. If we are dead in Christ, then we will rise in Christ, and not a hair on our head will perish. This is promise that's directly from his mouth. That's not like an inference from Paul or Timothy or one of the disciples. That's Jesus saying, you will, like Joy told us so well last week, will be restored in him. A completed body, a completed heaven and earth. That's what he wants for us to live in. So I am way off the page of what I had planned to preach, but the Lord is moving in me. So here we go. So what's the conclusion? What's your point? It's always good to have a point, right? Makes it so much easier for the listener. Malachi reminds us that we have to remember and be reverent, humbled before the Lord. Psalm 98 reminds us to praise and pray in such a way that we just are always saying, "But God, you're good. God, you're good." He doesn't mind if you're angry. Scripture says, "Do not let the sun go down in your anger." He doesn't say, "Don't get angry." Read Psalm 13 and tell me that it wasn't okay for David to be angry. David's like, all the little, you know, asterisks and exclamations above his head. And then he goes, "But you are Lord, and I will praise you." The end of that psalm, he turns his heart back to the Lord because he knew what was under his feet. The foundation was God was good. As we rejoice and we pray, it's the way we turn our hearts back to God. If you don't think that you're moving forward in faith, if you don't think you have traction in what God wants to say and do in you, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and say, "I want to start today. I'm going to make the changes that I need to make so that as I practice those things that I know about God, it'll become clearer and clearer that I trust him to make those things true." In Thessalonians, blah, 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 it's one of those words, those names of people, the people from Thessalonica, however you say that. He calls us to work, to persevere. Put yourself to the test. Throw yourself in the fire. How many incidences are there of fire where the Lord brings us, draws us to the fire? He draws Moses to the fire, the burning bush. He throws Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego right in the fire. And there he stood with them. And they didn't even smell of smoke when they came out. Come on. They didn't even smell of smoke. No, seriously, there's testimony to it. So why would you testify something that wasn't true? Paul says to the Thessalonians, "We will know you by your fruit. Be faithful. Persevere." Luke calls us in his passage as Jesus is speaking to folks about end times. We always get wound up about end times, that we have to endure and we have to trust. These scriptures together teach us that the faithful believer doesn't escape the fire. He is refined by the fire. The world says, "It's useless to serve God," but we remember his promise. "The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. He'll cover us with his protection." When life feels dry, we sing a new song. When others quit, we keep doing good. When the world trembles, we stand firm. The same God who judges the nations sings over his people with steadfast love. His righteousness will shine like the dawn. His peace will guard our hearts for those who endure. So let the church be found faithful. We're in a time right now where our denomination is being tested. A few individuals may be found guilty in that testing. But we pray, let the church be found faithful, remembering, rejoicing, working, waiting until the Son of Righteousness rises and every shadow fades before his light. By your endurance, the Greek word hypomone, by your endurance, you will gain souls. So keep shining. Let the fire forge you so that you will be both strong and sharp. Amen? Amen. Father, we ask that you wouldn't shield us from the fire, but that as we go through the fire of our lives, we might find ourselves stronger. We might enter this season of watching, waiting, of desiring your light to come in Advent. We would find ourselves grounded, grateful, confident, knowing the character of your life and your light to lead us, and that we have no worries because we are being tested and found true in you. Christ, shine through us, that the world would see our fruitful ways and be led to follow you as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.